The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, a very familiar passage, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The reason that God tells us or commands us here in verse 11 to put on his armor is that we truly face a real enemy. We're in a real battle with someone plotting our defeat. Someone setting traps for us, tracking for the kill, setting traps in the most unexpected places. Someone fighting against us every hour of the day with a passion. He longs to see us fallen, defeated, and ineffective as believers. He hates you. If lost, he determines to destroy your soul. With the help of God, we must rise up and take a stand against him. Can we turn to Genesis chapter 3, please? Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Yea, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now for the warning, could somebody please turn for me and read 1 Peter 5, verse 8? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Very good, Hunter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Another translation puts it like this, Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Could somebody too look for me, please, and read for me 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. Very good. Who is the God of this world that Anna just read about? But Satan himself. Now I know a lot of these passages may seem to be been read very recent in the work, as I know Brother Cassidy and Cacheros dealt with a lot of these same topics very recently. And I think some time back Brother Morris touched on the topic, If I Were Satan, I think was the title of his message. But I chose tonight for this these particular passages because I want us to view Satan in the light of the liar that he is. And I chose for my key verse John chapter 8. Could we all turn to John chapter 8 and 44. It says here, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now Jesus here in this passage was perhaps mainly speaking to the Pharisees of his day, but I see the timeliness of this message because the facts are still true for us here today in this time that we're living in. When Jesus here said that the devil was their father, he didn't mean that they'd been born of the devil, as we believers are born of the Lord or born of God. Rather, he was their father by imitation. They showed their relationship to Satan by the way they conducted their lives. The desires of your father you want to do express the intention or the tendency of their heart. He was a murderer from the very beginning. He brought death to Adam and the whole human race. Now back to the main point, a liar. Lies form a part of Satan's very existence. He did not stand in the truth. There was no truth in him. He told lies merely from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of lies. Now this group of Jews particularly imitated the devil in these two ways. They were murderers because the intent of their heart was to kill the Son of God. They were liars because they claimed God to be their father, yet they pretended to be devout, godly, spiritual men, yet their lives were wicked and their hearts were full of evil. Now, you have heard the statement before that some people lie so much they begin to believe their own lies. Satan at the very beginning of time began to believe his own lie, which had conjured up in his own heart and mind. That is, that he was so beautiful and glorious and that his mere created greatness could exceed the greatness of God when he along with many other fallen angels were cast out of heaven at that time. So we see that at the very beginning of time, as we know it, Satan was a liar. Can somebody turn for me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read for me verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15. Thank you very much. Now, does it seem ironic to view Satan as a hyper-religious, church-going fanatic? If this statement surprises us, we really do need to wake up and get on the high alert. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians here regarding false teachers, here in these verses, he makes it clear that Satan doesn't come up to us and introduce himself as Dr. Evil or Mr. Wicked. He's a con artist who makes his traps enticing and appear beautiful to us just as he did with Eve in the garden. He came in the form of what was probably before the curse, one of the most attractive animals on the planet at that time. He promised life and understanding to mankind, and Adam gave in, changing man's destiny and bringing physical and spiritual death to mankind. They left us scarred with the stains of our sin nature throughout our lives here on earth. Satan deceives and lies in so many different ways. We sometimes get many misconceptions of Satan. We could probably go too extreme in many of these. The world views Satan as this red-looking creature with horns and a fork in his hand. Of course, we really don't know what type of form Satan might have taken on as to what his physical characteristics might have possibly been when he was cast out of heaven. But anyway, that's another topic. But the passage here we just looked at makes it clear that he passes himself off as an angel of light here in verse 14. We see a lot of this in a lot of denominations today, and a lot of which would claim to be evangelical churches. We'd be surprised to know how many are being so easily led astray today. For one, the deity of Christ is being attacked. The fact of the virgin birth, which had always been accepted by one particular denomination, now has turned its back on this truth. Some are trying to convince the church today that hell or the lake of fire is in a literal place. They believe in annihilation, and this is what their teaching is, that when the lost stand before God on judgment day, that they just pre-exist, cease to exist, or vaporize, annihilated, or whatnot. A large cult claims that salvation is earned through church ritual, or our good outweighing our bad, and keeping of the Ten Commandments, and so on. There's so many preaching a false gospel today, and Paul warns us about so many times in his letters. We may say to ourselves that these things might never happen here. And when it comes to these issues, we may think we have our guard down pat, and hopefully we do. Yet sometimes we tend to overlook things like gossip and slander, backbiting, division, unforgiveness, and bitterness. Satan's aim is to make sin appear as attractive as can be. His aim is to cripple the church assemblies and render them ineffective. If he can keep Christians fighting amongst themselves, he set one of his main targets. Can somebody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for me, please? 2 Corinthians 2 and read for me verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Very good, Hunter. We see here that there is a danger and not taking disciplinary action when one has an unforgiving spirit toward another who has sought forgiveness. But the main point I want to emphasize here is the latter part of the verse 11, for we are not unaware of his schemes. A good defense is knowing our enemy, understanding his purposes, and the tactics that he employs to bring about what he desires. He knows time is running out and his days are numbered. We need to equip ourselves with knowledge to be prepared when he strikes. This is our youth service, so I only thought it fair that we look at some of the lies aimed at our young people today. Could somebody please turn to Ecclesiastes 12:1 and read it for me, please? Ecclesiastes 12:1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Even Jesus himself, while on earth, had some serious statements to say regarding adults offending or being a hindrance in the life of a child that believes on him. Have you ever been told that you're too young to serve the Lord, or even with yourself begun to believe this? I can guarantee it wasn't the Holy Spirit that told you this. It was plain one of Satan's lies, plain and simple. The devil can convince teenagers and other groups of us younger people that it's okay to be completely alone when on a date and situate ourselves in a place of temptation. Look at the world around us. Look at the news media, how they make things appear. Homosexuals are being portrayed as innocent victims, and the church is being viewed as the bad guys invading in on the lives of these people. Of course, God loves them, and so should we. Yet God also hates the sin that they practice, and so should we, and without compromise, too. Ouija boards today are being advertised as just mere toys. The Jews, Abraham's seed, whom we see God's clear promise to, that I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall the nations of the world be blessed. We've seen this throughout history fulfilled. The world today portrays Israel as the enemies of world peace, as if they're the ones causing all the problems of the countries that surround them. It's clear deception. So many of the programs today are portraying that a couple living together out of wedlock is just as acceptable as the air we breathe. There's so many things we could get into detail about, but time wouldn't permit us to do so, because time seems to be moving rapidly right now. We could especially go a long way on this point. He works on our feelings and our thoughts. For one thing, just as he pulled scripture out of context to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, he'll do the same thing with us. A good strategy is knowing, studying, and memorizing God's word, because the word tells us it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You'd think that with all of the anti-drug programs and the commercials that are out there today, kids would think more than twice about alcohol and substance abuse. But the pushers out there still today convincing young people that as long as they don't mess with the heavy stuff, they'll be fine. It's just a way to relax and mellow out, they tell them. The fact is, almost every person that's on or have been on heavy stuff will tell you that they started out on lighter drugs, or they might tell you that they started out with the first cigarette, and then that led to alcohol and then marijuana and so on. Satan will try and convince the secular world that he doesn't exist. And the lie that he does try and convince believers of is that he's a lot more powerful than he actually is. Now, for one second, I don't want to imply that the devil is a weakly, powerless being, but his power does have limits. He's not a little god who rules his part of the universe completely outside of the will of God. In the early part of the book of Job, we see that it wasn't as if Satan had burst into God's heavenly staff meeting. He had been permitted or allowed to attend. We could, even now, while the devil still has access to the world, picture him as on a leash, on a choke collar, with the Lord God Almighty holding the leash. From the story of Job alone, we could see that the devil has limits. There are many today that say we should approach Satan directly in the name of Jesus Christ and give our command to him. It might be so in a lot of cases, maybe so, but honestly myself, I'm not too learned when it comes to these issues, but I do know that Jude in his epistle said that the archangel Michael, when contending with the devil about the body of Moses, he wouldn't press to speak directly to and reproach to Satan, but what he said was, "The Lord rebuke thee." In verse 9, the Lord rebuked thee. This is the only reference contained in Scripture about this incident taking place. Some say it might have been passed down through tradition and so on, and Job might have acquired it over the years, but it's probably safer to believe, just like William MacDonald in his commentary, that it was revealed to him supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we've only been scratching the surface of the information that's to be found in this study. The main thing is that we realize, on the other hand, we have a God whose love is measureless. He came to this earth, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. In Romans it says here that, you don't have to turn to it, but here in Romans 8 it says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to exhort to you the same as Joshua did in chapter 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. God's word tells us to reckon ourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God. It also says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you're near tonight, you may be outside of the Lord, you may be even listening to Satan's lies for a long time, he may be been telling you that things are going to get better, and I can guarantee you they won't. But you may be in here tonight, you may be out of fellowship with the Lord, even experimenting with what the world has to offer, and you're trying to fill a void in your life that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. But I want to emphasize tonight, I hope that you don't leave these doors tonight without making it right with him. And Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your many blessings upon us. We thank you for your word and the powerfulness of it, Lord. And we realize that so much that could be taken from the passages that we've been looking at tonight, Lord. There's rebuke involved, there's correction, there's instruction, there's encouragement, there's scripture that points out conviction, Lord, and so much can be taken from this, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to each and every heart in the meeting tonight and their individual need, Lord. If it's that soul in here, or souls in here tonight, Lord, that haven't yet bowed the knee, Lord, may they truly come to realize the fact that as they walk out the door tonight, it may be the last door they'll walk out while on this earth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strive with them, Lord, while they still have the hard time and opportunity that they realize that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. We pray that they will be gloriously saved, Lord. For those in here tonight who may be wandered away, Lord, out of fellowship with thee, they've been experimenting and trying what the world has to offer. Satan's blinded their eyes, Lord. We just pray that they'd realize that the pleasures of sin are only going to last for a season, Lord. That the only true joy in life comes from serving you and making you Lord of their lives. And we pray that they would receive thee with open arms tonight. We pray, Lord, that they would make things right with you, Lord. We pray for all of us, Lord, to maybe be edified and encouraged and seek to be doers of the word, Lord, as we've been looking at your word again tonight, Lord. Be with us as we go our several ways. Guard us to our homes in safety, Lord. We thank you for this time together as we've gathered unto you once again. We thank you afresh for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and all he is and means to us and shall be to us throughout the countless ages of eternity. For we ask all these things in his holy name. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. The service is over.